experiment with a PowerPoint, so we'll see how that goes. Thank you for the opportunity to come and just share what the Lord's been teaching me in the last little bit recently, and I just was grateful for Nate just to have the opportunity to come and join you this morning to do this. A little background on this next part is the Lord is just it's just been encouraging me with all the different sermons that Nate's had on the Old Testament prophets, and lately I've just been just spending some time in the Old Testament, just reading, and I was reminded of this one particular character that I'll be talking about today, and it just really came to the topic of obedience, and Jeremiah, I assume most people know Jeremiah the prophet, and then the Rechabites. Has anybody even ever heard of that term before? Anybody ever heard of that family? Okay? Don't remember them, but they've heard of them. Well, we're going to go ahead and see if I can get this thing to work. There we go. It's interesting, when we went to Bible school, I always encourage you to have 3 points in a sermon, so this is the closest I can get to 3 points, was 3 names, because I couldn't really come down to exactly how to explain what I wanted to share. So I have 3 names up there. The first one, Jesse, and Jeremiah, and Jonadab, or Jehonadab. And so I'll just like to share about these 3 people. First one, Jesse, actually was my grandmother. My father's mom was born right before the turn of the century. And so when my father came along, she was already not that young, but she passed away before my mom even met her. And the only thing that I have is just some of the stories that were passed down by my dad, and particularly one, my brother happened to be in a Walmart just a couple years ago, actually. And he was signing a check, and this woman behind him said, excuse me, you're not happen to be related to Jesse Ruff, are you? And he said, well, that's my grandma. And she said, well, let me tell you something about your grandma. She said, when I was a little girl in 5th grade, your grandmother was a Sunday school teacher. And there were 60 of us little girls in her class. Okay? She was a woman that would love on these children, tell them Bible stories, encourage them. When she came into the church, people stopped. And they wanted to hear what she had to say. At home on Friday nights, she would have open story time for the neighborhood, and the kids would come by and visit, and we're talking probably mid-40s at this point, when my dad was young. And so she was a woman that had an impact on her neighborhood for the Lord. My dad's, the only thing that my dad really remembered much about was he told me he'd come home from school and she'd be praying. And that if Grandpa wanted an egg for breakfast, that she'd go down to the corner store and get it. They didn't have a lot. They were very poor, but she was rich in the Lord. And what a heritage. I was just so encouraged just to even hear that, because, like I said, you know, she was gone before my mom even got to meet her. So I never had the opportunity to know her myself. The next character, Jeremiah. Everybody knows who Jeremiah is, don't you? Hopefully. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. At the time that we're going to be reading here, it's right around 586 B.C. before Christ. This is the time where Israel and Judah had already been a country for many years, and Israel had fallen to the Assyrians. They weren't there anymore. And right now, at this particular time, Jerusalem is encircled by Nebuchadnezzar. The cities of Judah are under attack. The people are languishing within the walls of the capital and some of the other cities that were still trying to hold out. And why were they there? Why were they being trapped? One of the songs we just sang was, Lord, if we come to you, if we come before you, you will renew our land. You will help us again. And at the time, Israel and Judah, they had turned against God. They had turned toward Baal and other gods, and they were not following him. And God said, if you don't honor me, if you don't listen to me, then I'm going to bring enemies in, and you're going to be conquered, you're going to be destroyed. And that's what was happening. Nebuchadnezzar had come, he had surrounded the city, they were in desperate straits. Okay. I'm going to read from some select verses here. Jeremiah chapter 35, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and offer them wine to drink. Okay, that seems like an odd request, but you do what God asks you when he asks you to do something, right? So he goes ahead. So I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. So he gathered them all together, brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of... boy, this is really a test of all the words, huh? Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Messiah, and the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. And I set before them the Rechabites' pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said, drink wine. Okay. So the Lord tells him to get this family all together, bring them into the temple, and sets before them pitchers of wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. All right. So there was a reason that they said no. They said no. It seems that Jehonadab had given them an order, not only don't drink wine, but not sow the land, not live in the cities, don't have vineyards, which in that time, in that culture, that was very odd. That was a very strange thing for them to do. When Israel came out of the desert and occupy the land, God gave them an order, go ahead, you know, live in the cities, don't destroy the vineyards, you know, go ahead and make use of the fruit trees and live in the land. But Jonadab stood out. He was different. He said, don't do this. Okay. So why would that be? Why would he make a change? Why would he tell his family not to do this? So to find out a little bit more about that, we're going to go back just a little ways. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll read this one first, but we will do that. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all who commanded us to drink no wine in all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians, and we are now living in Jerusalem. Okay, so really what happened is they were doing this, and then Nebuchadnezzar came, and they had to flee to the capital to be safe, so they wouldn't be taken away. But again, why would they hold this thing to be true? Even when they're not being able to live on the land, now they're in the capital, why would they still hold true to this? And so, we're going to dig into that and find out, because there isn't a whole lot on the Rechabites. Now, Jonadab, or Jehonadab, actually was a man that lived back in 1841, which is 255 years before this event. Now, he happened to live in a time when Israel was still a nation. And if I can get the clicker to work, there we go. And he lived in a time when Elisha, the prophet, and a man named Jehu. Elisha and Jehu, you can read in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, but we're not going to read that whole section. But in short, what happened is Elisha was became a prophet of God, and he was commanded by God to send another prophet to make Jehu king. At the time, Ahab was the king of Israel, and he was a very evil and bad king. He was causing the people to sin and worship idols. And if you remember the story of Jezebel, his wife, too, he was an awful and wicked man. So God sent a prophet to Jehu to crown him king, and he happened to be one of Ahab's captains of his army. So he goes in, makes him king, and Jehu rises up, kills the whole family of Ahab, and now he's traveling in his chariot, and when he had departed from killing all these people, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him with him into the chariot. He said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So he had him ride in his chariot. So what happened is Jehonadab meets Jehu on the way as Jehu heads out on his chariot. And he asks him, "Is your heart the same as mine? Is your heart the same as mine?" Now, we don't really know much about Jehonadab at this point. We don't know specifically about him. But we know that he had a zeal for the Lord. He had a desire to follow God. And he said, "Is your heart with me?" "Yeah, my heart's with you." So they hop in the chariot together. And they go and head out to one of the cities. And Jehu calls all the worshipers of Baal and says, come together. Ahab worshipped Baal a lot. I'm going to worship him even more. So what happens is Jehu brings all the worshipers of Baal together, surrounds the temple, and then kills all the people of Baal, and actually effectively ends the worship of Baal at this time. However, Jehu didn't have a whole heart for God. In the end, he still followed after the other idols that were in the land, and Israel still was not preserved because he did not fully obey God. But on the other hand, Jehonadab, whether he had made this commitment before or if he made this commitment after, we don't know, but he decided to stand out different. He decided to be a completely different person than his culture at that time. Because the culture, again, remember, was worshiping idols. They were following anything but God. So he decided to live counterculturally. So why would he want to do that? Why would he want to do that? If we look back even further, God had given them reasons to obey him and to follow him. It goes all the way back to Moses and the time when Moses was teaching the people out in the desert and giving them the law. He gave them specific commands and promises. "But you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandments and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, and they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go shall possess. So way back, this is about 1400 BC, Moses says, if you obey God, if you listen to his voice, I'll let you live long in the land. You will live there, you will prosper, and you'll do well. If you live in obedience, then I will see to you, and I will help you, and I will help you grow. But the people didn't take that to heart. They didn't follow what God wanted them to do. And which leads us to Joshua and the elders of Israel. Everybody knows who Joshua is, fought the battle of Jericho, helped conquer the land, and they succeeded. They came out of the desert, they beat the Canaanites, generally. Judges 2, 7 through 13, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him within the boundaries of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. So they come in, they conquered the land, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua. They did what the Lord asked them to do. However, it didn't just continue there. And all that generation also gathered, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their father, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. How long did that take? One generation. One generation. That wasn't very long. One generation, they've seen all these amazing things. The generation before saw the fall of Egypt. They escaped across the Red Sea. God provided manna in the desert and provided for them. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out through the whole desert. They come conquer an entire nation, and in one generation they forgot. Wow. One generation away. How many years is one generation? How many years is one generation? 20, 40, 25, I mean, depending on, you know, so a generation would be, you know, about that long, right? 255 years later, how many generations is that? 8, 10, 15? 255 years later, there's a family that still held what their forefathers said, don't drink wine, don't live in the cities, don't do the things that are drawing our people down. Jonadab saw what their people had done through the last couple hundred years since they've been in Israel. He saw how their people had fallen before the Ashtaroth and the Baal and how they were living their lives, so he decided to make a change. He started to live counterculturally, and then he passed it down to his kids. And for 255 years, it was still true. When they brought them into the temple, no, we can't drink. We can't drink. Kind of reminds me a little bit about the Nazarite vow. I don't know if pastors talked a little bit about that. When somebody wanted to make a vow in Israel, they wouldn't drink and they let their hair grow long, and then they'd have a specific vow that they would be fulfilling. Kind of reminds me of that, but we don't know that that's what that was. But all I know is that for 10 generations, 15 generations, the people were faithful. His family was faithful to follow the word of their forefather. we're going to go on. Jeremiah 35:12-14. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive the instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened. How many prophets, how many minor prophets have we gone through? How many major prophets? This is the end of Judah. Judah's just about ready to fall. How many people has God persistently? God loves us. He loved them. He wanted them to come to him. He wanted to be able to nurture them and make them grow and see himself, to see his face. He desires us so much that he kept on sending people over and over and over. Come to me, come to me, come to me. So he takes his family and he says, look at this family. They followed through. And it really comes down to obedience. Obedience. In Mongolian, the word for obey actually is two words. And it means word take. Word take. Will you take my word? Will you take my word? Take his word for it. Obey. Because what he's telling you is true, what he's telling you is good, what he's telling you is peace and wonderful. Yet, we want to do our own thing. We want to kind of follow our own way. We want to, you know, be our own person. You look at our country, everything is, you know, just do it. Just do it. But God has something more for us. He has something more. But to the house of the Rechabites, in verses 18 and 19, we're jumping a little bit there. Jeremiah said, thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of the hosts, God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. Wow. Because of his faithfulness, because of the faithfulness of his family for 255 years, God makes a promise. Because of your faithfulness, you will never lack a man to stand before me. Wow. And you know what happens here soon is as Jerusalem is destroyed and as Israel is and Judah is being deported, you know that some of his family will survive. God, I mean, what an incredible promise. What is our heart? What is our desire for the Lord? Do we desire to serve him? What about our family? What kind of legacy do we want to leave for our families? Do we want to leave a legacy that will have before us a family that goes on, that will follow him and will serve him, and that he will, knowing that he will take care of us? Jesse, my grandma, she, like I said, I didn't know any of this stuff, like, till just a couple of years ago. But it was a privilege. I didn't even link it till recently then. That, you know, the Lord gave us an opportunity to go overseas and work in Outer Mongolia. And right now, two of my nephews are also studying to be ministers. And the legacy that maybe, is that from partly from Jesse and her impact on the family? I can't say. I have to hope, because what a legacy that would be for each of us just to see our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren following the Lord. That none would be, no family would be without one standing.